looked around at you folks. I looked at the church members. Yeah, it gets worse, Chet. I looked at the pastors. And I came to one conclusion. What a mess. You people weren't perfect. And I knew why. You hadn't tried hard enough. And back in those days, I was a young man of tremendous energy. And I knew that if I tried hard, I could make it. I was working on high construction steel out over San Francisco Bay. One day up there swinging around in the rigging, I promised God out loud that I would be the first perfect Christian since Jesus. That wasn't arrogance. That was new faith, uneducated faith. Well, you might say, why? Why is it that I, as a new Seventh-day Adventist, would have such a burning interest in perfection? Well, I suppose it's not too difficult to understand that. Two of the great key texts of Adventism out of the book of Revelation talk about God having a commandment-keeping people at the end of time. And I believe that. I believe that we are a people of prophecy, but that's not the only possible interpretation of those verses. Many of us have taken a behavioral approach to religion. We've confused behavior with religion. And that's not altogether hard to do. I mean, you saw our scripture reading this morning, and given the fact that I'm working on an hour sermon in 25 minutes, I won't read everything. That Jesus, at the end of time, would have a people who follow the Lamb, not just partway, but wherever he goes. These people have not got mixed up with false churches. And verse 5, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are spotless. You know what spotless means, right? Without spots. They are blameless. Or as the KJV so nicely puts it, they are without fault before the throne of God. Why don't we just call it perfect and get it over with? No, it's no great surprise that as a young Seventh-day Adventist, I might come up to some conclusions that drove me towards perfection. Well, what does it mean to be spotless, blameless, without fault before the throne of God? Now, we know that we're perfect because we're justified in Christ. That's what God has done for us. But is there something that he wants to do in his last day people? And if there's something that he wants to do in us, what is it? And that has divided the Adventist church for the last 100 years. What is it that God wants to do in his people? Well, if we had the Bible, I think I could have come to my conclusion. But we also have Ellen White. Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Some of you could probably repeat this from heart. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. When the character of Christ shall be, you got it, perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. And then, as we find in Revelation 14, comes the harvest of the earth. Perfectly reproduced. Have you ever seen a perfect person? Have you ever had the privilege of living with a perfect person? If I close my eyes, I can see one coming, wears sandals and the robes of a Pharisee. Pharisees were Adventists, you know. They were waiting for the advent of Christ. Furthermore, they were Seventh-day Adventists. They were keeping the Sabbath while waiting. And in the Talmud, you will read that if Torah is kept perfectly for one day, Messiah will come. Again from the Talmud, if two Sabbaths are kept perfectly, Messiah will come. See, they had Christ object lessons 2,000 years in advance. They were zealous people, nice people. Pharisees are the kind of people you'd like to get in your church. They dress right, have an Andrews University degree, live in the right neighborhood. Good people, and they knew it. 1,520 rules on how to keep the Sabbath alone. Just one commandment, 1,520 rules. They were zealous about this eschatological perfection. They knew how long you could keep your radish in the salt on the Sabbath day before it became pickling. And pickling, of course, was work. And work on Sabbath was a sin. They knew how big of a rock you could carry on the Sabbath day. Too big of a rock was a burden. And carrying a burden was work. And work on the Sabbath was sin. Don't ever sell the Pharisees short. They were good people. They were zealous people. They wanted to bring about the eschaton through their behavior. Now, if I close my eyes again, I see another group that's perfect. In one of our neighboring states, one of my students got to pastor this group right out of the seminary. 35 members and rapidly shrinking. The head elder said, "I don't mind taking a communion to the shut-ins, but I won't partake with them because that would be eating between meals." He wanted to be like Jesus. Perfect. And they have a guy there, and I'm not lying, 6'5", weighs 135 pounds. He once told my pastor friend that there's only two perfect people in the world, and he's one of them. Now, the reason he's so thin is he's discovered it's wrong to eat almost everything, including grains, which means wheat and rice and barley. But he's not quite perfect. Every other Wednesday he falls and eats two puffed rice patties. But he's pretty close. he's almost to the kingdom. Well, it brings me back to my own experience. Soon after I became a Seventh-day Adventist, some kind lady showed me Christ Object Lessons, page 69. And somebody told me about Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And that's when I committed myself to God, that I would be the first perfect Christian since Jesus. As a result of my commitment, within a few months, I could tell you what was wrong with almost everything. I could tell you what was wrong with anything you might want to eat, anything you might want to think, anything you might want to do. I could tell you what was wrong with the church. I could even tell you what was wrong with the seminary. I became an expert at telling people what was wrong with them. And in my zealous desire for perfection, within 3 months, I went from 165 pounds to 120 pounds. That's about the time you met me, Chet. Till my dear non-Adventist mother feared that I might die of health reform. In my desire for perfection, I want you to know that I became perfect. I became the perfect Pharisee on the order of Saul before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. I became the perfect monk on the order of Martin Luther before he discovered righteousness by faith in the book of Romans. I became the perfect Methodist on the order of John Wesley before I met Jesus at Aldersgate. But there was a paradox in my perfection. The more I thought about my perfection, the more self-centered I became. The more I thought about my perfection, the more judgmental I became of other people. The more I thought about my perfection, the more negative I became. The more I thought about my perfection, the harsher I became with those who didn't agree with me on lifestyle or theology. In short, the harder I tried, the worse I became. I was trying to become like Jesus, but I became very difficult to live with. I can still remember the day I cut the gold buttons off my wife's coat because I wanted her to go to heaven too. I tried to become like Jesus, but I'm afraid I became more like the enemy. Frustration was the end product. Discouragement with myself, with the church, and in the spring of 1969, March, I took out my wallet, took out my ministerial credentials, wrote a letter to my conference president, and resigned from the Seventh-day Adventist ministry. I was no longer an Adventist minister. I no longer wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to be free and happy. My conference president, being a kind-hearted man, thought I was having a bad day. And so he put the credentials back in an envelope and mailed them to me. But I wasn't having a bad day. I was having a bad life. I put them in an envelope and sent them back a second time. Then he called me up to Fort Worth, Texas from Galveston, met with me for 3 hours and handed back my credentials. I went home and wrote him a fireball letter that told him exactly what he could do with those credentials. My first literary success. I never saw my credentials again. I was no longer an Adventist minister, no longer wanted to be an Adventist, no longer wanted to be a Christian. For 6 years, I didn't read my Bible. For 6 years, I didn't pray. For 6 years, I wandered in a far country looking for the answer. And I studied philosophy. I'm not a church historian, I'm just imitating a church historian. My real study is philosophy. I was looking for the answer. At the end of 6 years, I came to the conclusion that philosophy was bankrupt. I tried the Eastern religions. I found no hope anywhere. Then in 1975, God reached down through a series of events, and he touched me. And he said, George, you've been an Adventist, but you haven't been a Christian. You have known all the doctrines and all the texts and all the passages, but you haven't known me. Through a series of events, in 1975, I met Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then my Adventism got baptized. There's nothing more frightening than being an Adventist without being a Christian, scouring heaven and earth to make more children of hell. No. Jesus gives meaning to every aspect of our faith. Without Jesus, you have a delusion. You may have the Sabbath, you may be straight on the state of the dead in the 2300 days, but without Christ, you're not partially lost, you're totally lost. But you're vaccinated from the real thing because you keep the Sabbath. Now, I could have been saved a lot of trouble if I just would have read the context of those statements that drove me to my own personal monastery. And if I would have read the statement, the context of such statements as Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Christ is seeking to reproduce himself in the hearts of men, and he does this through those who believe in him. The object of the Christian life is fruit bearing, the reproduction of Christ's character in the believer, that it may be reproduced in others. There can be no growth of fruit or fruitfulness in the life that is centered in self. If you've accepted Christ as a personal Savior, you're going to forget yourself and try to help others. Talk of the love of Christ, tell of his goodness, do every duty that presents itself, carry the burden of souls upon your heart, and as you receive the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of unselfish love, and labor for others, you will grow and bring forth fruit. The graces of the Spirit will ripen in your character, your faith will increase, your convictions deepen, your love will be made perfect. More and more you reflect the likeness of Christ in all that is pure and noble and lovely. The character of Christ is not what you had for breakfast this morning. Now that may impact upon your character because you're not nice customers when you don't feel well. But reflecting the character of Christ is becoming more like him in caring for other people. That's what she's talking about when she's talking about perfectly reproducing the character of Christ. Too long have we talked about Adventism as a negative, don't do this, don't do that. The biblical picture is a positive. Christianity is a positive. It's not a negative. Nobody will ever be saved by what they stopped doing. But we're to be released from our loving ourselves so we can reach out and touch other people. Well, interestingly enough, that's also the message of Matthew 5:48. I don't have time to read it. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's as good as it gets, okay? We abstract that from the passage, take it out of its context, do violence to the Bible, just like we do violence to Ellen White by ripping things out of their context, substitute a medieval Greek philosophic definition of perfection and create a theological monstrosity, a theology that even God can't figure out. Read the context. Starts up in verse 43. You have heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I kind of like that one. But I say unto you, love your enemy and pray for those who despitefully use you so that you may be like the Father in heaven. And what's he like? Makes the rain and the sunshine comes on the fields of his friends and his enemies. Can you bless those who despitefully use you? Can you love your Lord? I don't like that teaching. Why don't you just say, if you get the victory over peanut butter? I like that because I've got the victory over peanut butter. I don't even like it. But to love all of my enemies all the time, Lord, that's impossible. I'm having a hard enough time with my wife. Do you know that that woman has some real problems? Lord, why don't you just tell me, Lord, I love people. I love all the people in Mongolia. I've never met a Mongolian I don't love. Of course, I haven't met any Mongolians, and I don't have to live with them. You see, perfection does not start with the abstract. It does not start with loving people at a distance. It starts with loving those in your home. Be therefore perfect. It starts with loving those in the seminary, on the church board, even the obnoxious ones. You haven't been a pastor yet, you'll find them. God will give you many opportunities for becoming perfect. And he's going to give you one today. Somebody is going to get in your way. Yes, it is impossible. It takes grace, transforming grace to even want to love that slob. Empowering grace to do it and forgiving grace 70 times 7 when you fall on your face. And I'm running out of time. Be therefore perfect. Love your enemy so that you may be like your Father. Great judgment day. Read it. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, and count the question marks. A lot of surprises in the great judgment day. You got a bunch of guys on one side, and Jesus says, get on my right side, you're coming to the kingdom. And they say, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure you got the right ones? We didn't do everything right like those Pharisees. And Jesus says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. You'll be happy in the kingdom because you've internalized the only thing that counts, the principle of the law of God, the law of love. You live it. You have it. You're happy. You're fit for the kingdom. But about this time, some of these other well-dressed Pharisee types, they're saying, Lord, you've got to save us because we kept the Sabbath on 1,520 rules, and we give a Bible study on it once a week, twice a week. We pay tithe every 10th leaf off our mint plant. That is serious tithing. You owe it to us. We know the truth. And Jesus says, when I was hungry, you didn't care. Lord, if we'd known it was you, we'd have been right there. So you haven't got the point yet. You haven't internalized the only thing that counts. On the white desire of ages 637, the judgment turns upon one point. Whether we've internalized the love of God. I was the devil. I'd give some denominations lots of enthusiasm in church. Man, when you went to their churches, everybody'd hug you, they'd say hello, everybody'd be happy. But I'd confuse their theology so bad they didn't know Genesis from Revelation. Then I'd take them Advents, give them good theology. I'd try to make their churches colder than a cucumber in a Michigan blizzard. You know, I've been to Seventh-day Adventist churches where nobody even said hello to me. And so I didn't want to make them feel bad, so I didn't say hello either. I just went and sat down. There's only one thing they didn't know, that is I was the preacher that day. And about 5 minutes after 11, you could feel the tension. Something's missing. And somebody would finally come and tap me on the shoulder, and they would say, you wouldn't happen to be the speaker today. How did you guess? And I'd get up halfway through my sermon. I would stop. And I'd say, if you weren't an Adventist, if you weren't a Christian, would you ever come back to this church again? I tell them, I wouldn't. The truth with a small t, the truth of doctrine, is not enough to fill our churches. We need the truth with a capital T, the truth as it is in Christ, who so loved the world that he gave. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you keep the Sabbath. You've read that text, haven't you? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because ye pay tithe. By this, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you eat the right thing. I was preaching on that text over in Ohio one day. A new convert runs up to me. Young man, he says, Brother Knight, where is that text? I can't find it in my Bible. I said, brother, I think you missed the message. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Because you have love one for another. I'll tell you what kind of people God wants at the end of time. He wants a people who have been transformed by his love to reach out and to care for other people. Shall we bow our heads? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your love. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. Lord, may we have your grace, your transforming grace, your empowering grace, your forgiving grace. And Lord, help us to be your kind of ministers, your kind of people. We, Lord, want to be with you in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen.